Today's scripture reading will be coming from Titus 3:14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful.
It's great to have you here this morning to worship God together and to think about His will in our lives. I want to encourage you to come back at our 1 o'clock devotional service. This afternoon we'll share a few thoughts from God's Word about caring for one another. And then we've put together a number of songs and scripture readings along that theme that I think you'll be blessed participating in that. So I want to encourage you to do that and feel free to join in that program with us. On the night of Christ's betrayal, He gathered together with His disciples to partake of one last meal. And then He knew that He would be giving His life upon the cross for our sins. We can only imagine what must have been running through His mind, and perhaps the heaviness that filled His heart as He thought about what lay just around the corner, becoming the sacrifice for our sins. During that last meal, the Passover supper, in fact, Jesus had a lot to say to His disciples that would encourage them, a lot of instructions to give them. He would, of course, institute the Lord's Supper, a memorial of His own death and resurrection. He would promise to them that even though He was leaving them, it was to their benefit because He would send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all the truth and bring to their remembrance everything that He had spoken to them. On that occasion, in the hours leading up to the cross, He would even pray on their behalf and on behalf of those who would come to believe in Him through their message. It's really hard for us to know, really, what it would have been like to have been there. It's hard enough for us to know what to say when we say goodbye to people we love. There's so much to say, and often there are too few words that we know to express it. But we know it must have been difficult for Jesus to leave His chosen apostles, to leave them after 3 years of ministering with them and going through the highs and the lows of that very active ministry, and to leave them by way of going to the cross. This would be their last time together. What would He say? What would He do? We know that His heart was filled with love for the disciples, concern about what would happen to them after His departure. And yet, as we examine the Scriptures, we know that they were not particularly thinking about that. Because in Luke 22, we learn that there arose among them a dispute as to which of them was the greatest. Jesus told them in verse 24, that the one who serves is greater, and the one who serves in their midst is the one who receives God's approval. Now, when you keep all of this in mind, the events that are going on, the attitude of the disciples in arguing about some of these matters, we want to then begin to turn our attention to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And reading through verse number 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, and that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Simon said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." I pray the Lord will bless his word in our hearts this morning. But can you picture in your mind the King of Kings himself? The one through whom the world itself and all of the universe was created, picking up a towel of service to wash the feet of the disciples. You know, that's an unusual thing, even in our day. We don't always see people that are willing to serve in that way, even sometimes among those who claim to be his followers. Humble, loving service is not an easy thing to find in our egotistical world. Too many have thrown in the towel of service before they have even begun to take it up again. So why should we do as Jesus did and pick up the towel of service to Christ? This morning I want us to look at two reasons. First, I want us to explore the fact that it is the loving thing to do. And having done that, to look at it from the standpoint of this is the way to true spiritual greatness in our lives. Think about the first of those points to begin with. We need to take up the towel of service because it is the loving thing to do. In this passage, you might notice a strong emphasis upon the love of Christ for his disciples. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the Passover, the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, when it says he loved them to the end, that could be taken in two different senses. First, he loved them in duration up until the end of his life. Of course, we know that he loved them beyond that, of course. Or it could be taken in the sense, another meaning of the word would be expressed by the translation, he loved them to the uttermost, being to the nth degree. And I kind of like that rendering from the standpoint it shows the depth of his love. How do you measure the depth of Christ's love? Is it possible even to think about that to the fullest extent? The love of Christ for his disciples, his weak, sometimes prideful and arrogant, often unbelieving disciples, was to the uttermost. He loved them in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their faults, as he loves each of us in spite of our difficulties. We call it the baggage that we carry along with us. Sometimes our unruliness, he loves us just the same. In Romans 5 and verse 6, the scripture says, "While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." His is a love that knows no boundaries. It's a love that is indescribable in terms of the human mind and vocabulary. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters at Ephesus. And he prays that they might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, the answer is you don't really know it, but you become more and more acquainted with it. You come to know it better and better. And he's praying for their fullness in that knowledge. How can you fathom the love of God in Christ? We can't. We know that God hates sin, but that he loves the sinner. And the greatness of Christ's love in this particular context is seen not only in the fact that he is offering instruction and admonition to his disciples, he's preparing them for his departure, but also in the fact that in their midst that day was a man by the name of Judas, whom Jesus knew was going to betray him. And yet Jesus treated Judas with the same kindness as he did with the rest of the disciples in spite of that. Verse 11 says, he knew the one who is betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. That's such an amazing example for us about the love of Christ. And also demonstrates that when Jesus said, love your enemies, in Matthew 5, verse 44, he was not asking us to do that which he himself was unwilling to do. He loved Judas, and even in that dark hour, offered a message to Judas, indicating that he understood what was going on. It was his love that led Jesus to pick up the towel and serve the disciples. There were some important truths that his disciples needed to learn that apparently they had not been able to learn up to that point. How many times had they argued about who is the greatest? And yet Jesus is going to give them an example that they would not understand at the time, but afterwards they would come to understand. Verse number 7. The pride and proudful, bickering disciples and all of their argumentation were polar opposites, really, of what Jesus demonstrated by his transforming love for them on that occasion. His mission, reaching out to the world, could not be accomplished so long as they were worried about who was second in command, who was going to be the number one guy after Jesus left. And so he asked them to listen to what he would teach and what he did. In 1 Corinthians 13, you have that beautiful description of agape love. The Apostle Paul describes it as the more excellent way. But the apostles, in arguing and bickering amongst themselves, were demonstrating actually the complete opposite of that. They were impatient. They were unkind. They were boastful. The very opposite of the kind of love they needed to have. What was needed was transforming love. Our children sing about Jesus loves me. It's not just a favorite song of children, but it's a favorite idea of Scripture. It's the power that can change the world one soul at a time to just be able to say, Jesus loves, and I like to add that word, even me. Jesus loves even me. The cross was stained red by the love of our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love caused Jesus to pick up a towel of service in spite of the great cost that he was about to endure. And the towel that he picked up was not a show towel. You know, the kind of towels that sometimes we have in our bathrooms, that your wife may never say this, but she would not be happy if you used it after you changed the oil in the car. It's a towel that you put up for decoration. The towels that I get to use are the ones under the sink, you know. Sometimes out in the garage, you know. But, you know, those are the towels that are practical and useful. And Jesus picked up that towel of service. And that's what we need to pick up and use every day. And that kind of service does not balk at the lowliness or the menial nature of a particular task. It just looks at the opportunity to do something to help someone in time of need. It's not a service that is rendered because we want to keep track of meritorious points to add to the score so that when we get to judgment, we can say, "See God, look at what I did." That's not it. It's not a service offered by coercion because we might feel guilty if we don't do it. It's not a service that asks the question, how much or how often? Instead, it's a service that acts in the need of the moment and in harmony with the will of God. John writes this in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 16. We know love by this. By what? That he laid down his life for us. So what? What's the practical result? He goes on, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he explains, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love with word or with tongue, or not with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's the towel of service. The Apostle Paul, in the practical portion of his letter to the Romans, in chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. That is, don't let it be fake, let it be real. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I don't know if you saw anything in that list of activities that interests you, but every one of those things is an important function in the Lord's church. It's taking up the towel of service for the glory of God. The towel of service demonstrates the practical, opportunistic manner in which we exhibit our love. Sometimes it can be something that people do together. A group of people decide to go out and do this activity for someone. Sometimes it can be an organized program of the church, and that can do a lot of good. Other times it can be you as an individual, nobody watching, nobody seeing what you're doing, but you see something that needs to be done for someone else, and you do it. I mean, sometimes part of us wants to get up on a stump somewhere and proclaim how we had done something good. It makes us feel so good. But Jesus, of course, talked about not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. How much better that is. And so we need to pick up the towel of service. Develop that servant mentality in our minds and hearts. Look for opportunities to serve others. Take advantage of those. Make loving service an everyday activity. Pick up the towel of service and do what needs to be done. Remember 1 John 4:19. We know love by this. We love because he first loved us. There's the example. Now that's the first reason why you want to pick up a towel of service. It's the loving thing to do. Loving God with all of your heart, that's number one. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that's number two. And if it's a loving service we're after, it fits right into that ballpark. Now, second reason. The second reason we pick up the towel of service is this. It's the only way to spiritual exaltation. Spiritual greatness in the eyes of God. Pleasing to God on that day when he comes again. The only way is through serving him. The only way to be exalted is to humble ourselves. And so in John chapter 13, verse 6, Jesus came up to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? I can relate to that a little bit, because wouldn't you feel a little embarrassed if the Lord came up to you and started washing your feet? You'd feel a little embarrassed. Maybe it would feel even more embarrassing when you realize that maybe, just maybe, behind the scenes in the context of this passage are a group of disciples who had gathered together to partake the Lord's Supper with Jesus, or to partake of the Passover meal, rather, and not a single one of those disciples would humble themselves to perform the menial yet necessary task of washing the feet of the rest of the disciples. He didn't say anything about that in the passage, but maybe that's part of the context of what's going on. Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, girding himself. He went, he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel with which he was girded. That in itself teaches us that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The disciples, I'm too good for that. Now they're feeling humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Washing feet, you know, was a task that usually went to the slave, the servant, the lowliest person in the house. And here's Jesus taking on that task. Foot washing was a custom, but a necessity as well. Living in that land and traveling with sandals on your feet on dusty roads, dust that could be several inches thick in places, your feet would get so dirty. In the rainy season, the roads become so covered with mud that foot washing would be a necessity. Add to that the fact that when people gathered for a meal, they didn't do like we do and sit at a table with your feet under the table. They reclined on couches on one arm, their feet extended to the side, usually in the close proximity of maybe a person or persons on the other end. If you didn't wash your feet, there was a bad smell. And so it was necessary for someone to wash their feet. But I'm not going to do that. These are not feet that have already been showered. I mean, if somebody was going to wash my feet, I would shower. I would soak them. I would trim the toenails as best I could. I might put a little perfume on. I'd make them look good if somebody's going to wash them. But that wasn't why Jesus was washing these feet. They were dirty, stinky feet that needed to be washed. And Jesus saw to it that they were washed. There could be no task, really, that compares to that of foot washing. When John the Baptist was asked to baptize Jesus, he expressed his unworthiness to the task by saying, "I'm not worthy even to untie his sandals." I mean, getting down and taking somebody's sandals off, washing their feet, whatever it is something for the lowliest servant. And John said, "I'm not even worthy to do that." Yet Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And Peter was revolting at the idea. No, no. He came to Peter and he said, "Do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "I will." "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And I can almost see Peter shuddering at the thought and saying, "Never shall you wash my feet. Never." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." And then Peter says, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." You see, he wanted to be a part of Christ. And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew that one was betraying him. Therefore he said, "But not all of you are clean." You think about Peter, and he's so relatable to each one of us. He's a man who's always losing his balance. One moment he's walking on the water, the next he's crying out, "Lord, save me." One moment he makes a glorious confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And a little bit later, he rebukes Christ for talking about his coming death. Never is that going to happen. One moment he promises that he's going to lay down his life for the Lord. And within a short period of time, he is denying that he ever knew the Lord and emphasizing it with bad language. In spite of his weakness, however, Peter grew into a great servant of the Lord. Foot washing is not at all the subject of this passage. In verse 12 it says, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" They should have said, "You washed our feet, that's what you've done." Jesus didn't give him a chance to answer. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Foot washing is an example of any humble service rendered in the name of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. This passage says nothing about foot washing as an organized activity of worship in the church. You have no record of foot washing ever being practiced as an act of worship in the New Testament church. The thrust of the passage is not about washing feet. It's about humility and service to God and one another. Jesus did not say, "Do what I have done, but do as I have done." I can't remember the source of this, but somebody put it a very interesting way. He said, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He washed the feet of all the disciples. He washed both feet of each disciple. And he washed them because they were dirty. That puts it really where it's at. An act of service that needed to be done. Jesus wants us to take up the towel of service in love for him. And we follow his example of humility and service creatively by thinking about how we can meet the needs of others. How we can help others who are discouraged. Others who are going through difficult circumstance. Others who physically cannot do things that they once had done. So many things that we can do. It may not be washing somebody's feet. It may be holding their hand. It might be praying with them. It could be washing their dishes. It could be mowing their yard. In Matthew 20, verse 26, Jesus said, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Sometimes we have to let people serve us, but we need to have a servant mentality to help others as well. True happiness is not in self-exaltation, but in humble, loving service to the Lord. Here's a couple of passages to think about. James 4 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." There's the promise. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time." Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." We find true happiness in serving the Lord. And the road to glorification with Christ is a path of humble service to others. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. The greatest servant who ever lived, that was Jesus himself. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Take up that towel of service in your everyday life. Remember, that's the loving thing to do. And remember, that's the only path that will lead you to eternal glory. Jesus gave us these lessons. And how thankful are we? In verse 17, he says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If you know this, the tense in the original language could be translated since. Since you know these things, you are blessed if you do these things. Knowledge without action is without particular benefit. But knowledge followed by action produces great reward. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's what Jesus said. I hope these words will help us today, help me, help you, help all of us as a church to take on that attitude of Jesus which exhibited itself in serving others. The ultimate service that he provided, of course, was his own life on the cross for our sins. If you're willing to accept that by faith, repentance, and baptism, we invite your response this morning. If as a Christian you've lost sight of that, let me encourage you to get back to the basics of following Jesus in the path of service. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.